Amen. I've been looking forward to getting back here all week long, seeing what good things the Lord might do. Just don't never know when we come to the house of God. But I'll tell you, I'm appreciative of what God is doing. If you've got your Bibles, let's open up to the book of Psalms, chapter number 56. Book of Psalms, chapter number 56. That's when you find that place. If you can and able, would you stand with us as we give reverence to the reading of God's Word. Psalms, chapter number 56. We'll begin reading there in verse number 1. And just for the sake of context, the Bible says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together and they hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul." In verse 7 he says, "Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the people, O God." Verse number 8, the Bible says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, you're going to read one verse in the book of the Revelation. Bible teaches us in the book of the Revelation. He says in verse number 8, and the Bible says, and if I'll tell you, chapter 5 is just an awful good chapter to read. Amen. And so as you come to chapter number 5, we look in verse number 8, and the Bible declares it to us like this. It says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Heavenly Father, we bow our head before you one more time. And God, we're thankful for another opportunity to be in the place of God. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us and to get in the place where you can use us. Father, we desire and that we might be anointed as we stand, that you might give us discernment of the Spirit of God. Father, we pray that you'd help us, Lord. Give us unction tonight to preach, Lord, to your people. Father, we can tell in an honest heart tonight that there's no other place we'd rather be on the face of this planet than right here in this place tonight. And God, I pray, Lord, might you encourage our hearts as we look at the Word of God. Father, be mindful tonight that it is not by our might, nor is it by our power, but it's by the Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And God, we're asking you to do something that, God, that only you can do. Father, I pray that you'd move in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls tonight. Might we be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I know that that blessed hope and that great day's coming. But God, until that day comes, you've called us to labor for your sake. And Father, might we do that with God joy in our hearts. Lord, knowing to whom that one day we shall see and the blessed Redeemer's face. Help us now, Lord Jesus, to preach in a manner that you'd be pleased with. Put a guard in my mouth and hide me behind the cross of Christ. I do humbly beg and ask in Christ's name and for his sake alone I do pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I'm interested in Psalms chapter number 56 in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Thou tellest my wanderings." And then notice he said, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" And then we begin to read over there. And that the Bible says that there will be vials full of the odors of the or full of the prayers of the saints and that are going up and ascending unto the Most High God. And so as we've been looking at prayer in our church, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a pattern for prayer. And whenever he taught his disciples how to pray. And then I thought about, thank God that we've got purpose in prayer. And thank God for the persistence of prayer. And we looked the last time we was here on Wednesday night, we looked at the power of prayer. And so I'm thankful there's still power in prayer. Amen. I'm glad that, dear friend, that we've still got the blessed privilege to bow our heads and before a holy, righteous God and call on his name. But as I thought about this passage of Scripture, I like to preach on the subject
subject tonight on the permanence of your prayer. And the permanence of your prayer. If I were to stop tonight and were to ask you, and maybe to start and tell me how what you think heaven's going to be like one of these days, I know that every person in here will probably think about something else. And the truth of the matter is, there may be some. It begins with the surroundings of heaven. I mean, friend, whenever you open up your Bible, over there to Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22, and you begin to think about the sights that you'll see in that celestial city one day. I mean, what a blessing that it'll be. And whenever you look over yonder and you see those 12 foundations that the Bible said are made up of beautiful jewels, and whether it be diamonds or whether it be amethyst, beryl, whatever and the case may be. I mean, they sometimes, I just sat down, I've thought about, and I've saw and some awful pretty diamonds in my day. I've seen some amethyst and some beryl, and I think, can you imagine what that city's going to look like? I believe the singers of that song had it right. It's going to shine. Amen. And then I thought about, well, and there might be some folks talk about the gates and that are surrounding the city, and there's not just 12 foundations, but the Bible says and that there are 12 gates. And now you stop and think about this for a minute. And the Word of God says that each gate is made of pearl. Amen. One pearl. I ain't never seen a pearl that looked like that. But one day, praise God, in heaven I'm going to see a pearl and it's going to look like that. I thought about, dear friend, over yonder in heaven, and where the Bible says there's a tree, a river of life, and that flows right underneath the throne of Almighty God. It says there's a tree of life in the midst of it and on either side of it, and it bears 12 manner of fruit. Every month it bears a different manner of fruit for it, and which is the healing of the nation. Boy, won't that be something to say? I mean, I'm talking about what's going to be in heaven one day. I mean, dear friend, and then I thought about, I'm thankful that the Bible said, and that, dear friend, that they's holy. I don't understand how all this works. I just know what the Bible said. I understand there's 12 gates, but friend, there's only one street. I don't understand how all of it works. But just think about this. I'm glad I'm not going to live on 3rd Avenue. Amen. I'm not going to live on McGee Street. Everybody going to heaven going to live on Main Street. Amen. I'm right in the midst of that celestial play. I thought about, hallelujah. Hey, that ought to make you feel like somebody in and of itself. I mean, friends, you might begin to talk about the surroundings and everything you might see. I might talk to some of you about heaven, and you might talk about the saints that you're going to see one day. Oh, my friend, and what a day of reunion that's going to be over there. And there's some folks that I want to see. And I'm glad that the Bible teaches us we're going to have all of eternity to do just that. I mean, what a day of reunion. And what a day of rejoicing that's going to be over yonder. I mean, when the entire group of the Church of the Living God are gathered together around that great throne and, friend, worshiping the Lamb of God. I know what everybody in this church is thinking, though. I'm for the most part, when you talk about heaven, it's not and the walls of the city that does anything for you. Amen. It's not the saints of God that you want to see, but it's the Redeemer of all mankind. And I'm thinking, dear friend, what a day. I mean, I want you to hear me. I've seen diamonds before. Amen. I've seen amethyst before. Every person I want to be reunited with, I've seen them before too. But there's one that I've never yet laid eyes on. As of this moment, and by the eye of faith, I have seen him. Oh, I've whispered up many a prayer. I felt him, John. I felt his sweet hand of presence come down and the sweet comfort of the Holy Ghost of God. But as of this moment, I have yet to lay eyes on him. But I'm telling you, friend, amen, let everything else fade into the background. Thank God I'm going to see the Lamb that was slain and before the very foundation of the world. I'm going to see the light of that darling city. But I want to call your attention tonight unto a few things that are going to be in heaven and that you might not think about. And notice the Bible says here, and we find in the context of this scripture, and that David has been running from Saul, and of all the places David could go to, he has went down to Gath and the hometown of Goliath. I mean, if there's one place David probably and did not want to go to, Wouldn't you guess it would be the place where he had killed the champion that was coming to destroy Israel? And so you understand that David is in a bad place. And whenever we come to this passage, he is running afraid. And the men have yet to join themselves to him. He is all alone, friend. And in the midst of this passage, I think this is real peculiar. He says, shall they in verse 7 escape by iniquity? He said, in thine anger and cast down the people, O God. And then in verse number 8 he said, and thou tellest my wanderings. He said, puttest thou my tears into thy bottle. And let me share with you three things tonight, and that's going to be in heaven one day. And friend, depending on how much you put there. And the first thing we're going to find is the Bible teaches us there is a bottle full of tears. I want you to understand in the context of this scripture, and whenever somebody died in the Eastern times, and whenever somebody was laid up in the grave, as they would have a time of mourning, and they would get together and they would get their bottles, and as they began to weep for them, and as they began to mourn for them, and little tears begin to squirt out their eyes, and they'd take a bottle and they'd catch one of those tears, and for every tear that fell out of their eyes, and they'd put it down in a bottle until they could not mourn anymore. And when they couldn't mourn anymore, and they'd put a cork on it, go into the sepulcher where they laid them, and they'd just set that thing up there. I want you to understand it was a testimony and to how much they loved those people. And now that's not exactly what David's talking about here. And for he is not talking about putting up a bottle for God, but he is talking about God and putting up a bottle for him. I love what it said. In just a few minutes, whatever tears might run down from your eyes, and they are going to dry up. And now listen, I'm going to freely admit to you tonight, I don't understand the way all of this works, okay? But I just believe what the Bible says, and that God has a bottle. And David said, put my tears in my bottle. He said, but would you put my tears in thy bottle? And so that tells me that there's a bottle up in glory. And man, I believe it just had David's name on it. I believe that every time that David bowed his head, every time that David got in a bad place, every time that David began to call upon the blessed Lamb of God, and one of them tears came streaming down out of his eyes. Amen. Whether he's seen it or not, Nathaniel, oh, God set that right up there. And he said, I believe I'll keep this up in heaven one day. I'm telling you, friend, can you just imagine that every time we've laid our head down on our pillow, every time sorrows came in our heart, every time joys came squeezing out of our eyeball, and then God said, I'm going to put that thing up. And man, he's caught them in his eternal bottle. And man, and when that last one's done, and when I've shed the last tear, and there's going to be one more friend, and that's going to be put in that bottle, going to cap that thing off. And the Word of God teaches us, dear friend, and that after we get there, and when we stand in that great city, it said, in God, and shall wipe away all their tears. And so God takes that big hand, that man takes that individual bottle, and wipes that last tear, and puts it down in the bottle, and puts it up there. I'll tell you, why would he do such a thing? Friend, won't it be something? And whenever long after we've forgotten what we prayed for, long after, friend, it's been a distant memory whenever our hearts was broken, and that God said, I've got a memory of that right there. And now, friend, the Bible teaches us we'll know as even as also we're known. I believe God will know every individual tear. And that must mean that when we get to that eternal place, and that God knows every tear. And man, there's some that I don't understand right now, and some things I can't quite put my finger on. But when we get to that place, and there'll be a memorial put up, and God will demonstrate to us how His hand has been in everything and that He has done in our life. Oh, friend, I'll tell you, I begin to think, has there ever been a time that so few people, are shedding tears on that? I love coming to this church. I'm telling you, I like walking up. You ought to come by the altar every now and then, and dear friend, and look from one side to the other and see those little tear stains there. I like to come sometimes by myself and just look. And man, I don't know who they are, but I'm glad there'll be a time that, God knows every one of these. And they might have drawn up here or there, but they're in His eternal body. Eternal bottle, rather. Tears are a sign of sincereness, and they are a sign of earnestness. And friend, they are a sign of brokenness. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Friend, you just stop and think about that not one time have you ever shed a tear that the God of all glory hadn't taken notice of. Not one. Not one. Not one time have you ever been moved in sorrow. Now, friend, there's some that I don't know about. There's some in my life that you don't know about. Thank God I ain't never prayed one time. I ain't never bowed my head one time. The great God of all glory doesn't have a bottle put up with my tears in it. I thought about what is it exactly that we're praying for. Might I say to you tonight, let's turn our eyes and look to the author and the finisher of our faith for a moment. And for the truth of the matter is, when it looks like Jesus ought to have cried, you don't find Him shedding a tear. I don't find Him shedding not one tear in His trial of cruel mocking. I don't find Him shedding not one tear as they took that cat of nine tails and went straight across His back. I don't find Him shedding a tear upon the cross of Calvary. As a matter of fact, you only find Him weeping three times in all of Scripture. I thought the first time He weeps, everybody knows that. In John chapter 11, verse 35, it says, "And Jesus wept." What might I say to you? I've heard a lot of messages on "and Jesus wept." A lot of them probably been taken out of context. Truth of the matter is, my friend, I don't know. I've heard folks say, well, He wasn't weeping for Lazarus because He knew what He was going to do. I've heard them say that He was weeping because of unbelief. I don't know about all that. I'll tell you what I do know. I do know that whenever some of His people got to weeping, and that He was touched by their infirmities, and He wept with them. What a Savior, friend. I'm glad, thank God, I ain't serving a God, dear friend, and they can't feel my infirmities. But when my heart's broke, whenever I'm praying through prayer, whenever I'm sorrowing and supplicating with all I am, I'm glad there's a Jesus in heaven, a man that has sympathy for me and my need. And then I thought, and you remember over there, and the Word of God teaches us not only did He pray and weep for sympathy, but the Word of God teaches us that He prayed and He wept for souls. And you remember whenever He came up, and the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem that day, He looked over the city of Jerusalem and He said, "If thou knewest the things that belonged unto you," and the Word of God said He began to weep. Oh, I believe we ought to weep in sympathy for others. But I'm telling you, that day He wept over the lost city and the lost souls and the lost sheep that belonged unto Him. And friend, if there was ever some things we ought to weep over, I'll tell you, we ought to get real serious with God and weep over some lost folks. Amen. I'm telling you, they need a touch of God in their life. They need the conviction. They need the comfort. They need the call. And they need all of those things. But the Lord Jesus Christ stood that day and looked over at them, and the Bible says He just wept. And then we find the last time that the Lord Jesus Christ weeps is when He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible teaches us who in the days of His flesh offered up strong prayer and supplication salvation with crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And in that he heard, or in that he feared, knowing that he was heard. I want you to understand, friend, wasn't it something that when the Lord Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, you only find, I mean, now think about this. Of all the times he could have cried, the only times he cries when he's having sympathy for everybody else, when he's weeping over a few lost souls, and whenever sin is getting ready to come down on him. I feel like folks ought to weep over sin, don't you? I mean, listen, friend, sin's real serious. And I know that these folks that don't take sin very seriously, if they sin, it doesn't seem to bother them. And I'm telling you, when the Lord took your sins on his shoulders, the Bible said he went to the garden and wept over it. And whenever we find ourselves in that state of sin, I believe we ought to weep over our sin too. I believe it ought to break our heart. I believe it ought to break our spirit. I believe, friend, every time we've said something wrong, we've done something wrong, every time we've offended or broke a commandment, it ought to break our hearts and to the point of tears, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure that. And so we find, and the dear friend in heaven, and there's going to be a bottle full of tears. But then I like what he says next. I want you to notice this. He said, "Puttest thou my tears into thy bottle?" And the Bible said, "Are they not in thy book?" And so not only do we find in heaven there's a bottle full of tears, but then there's a book of records. Amen. Everybody knows that there's a book of record. We understand the book will be open one day and the books will be open. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the Lamb book of life. He's not talking about the book of life. He's not talking about the blessed book of God. And my friend, he said, "Now tell us my wondering." He said, "Do you put those down in a book?" I want you just to stop for a minute, friend, and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And David understood something that maybe me and you don't. And not only did he see every tear that fell from his eye, but God's a real good record keeper. He had written down every move that David had made. He said, "Tell us thou my wondering." I thought about when you come to this place in Scripture, and the first thing that book shows you is the mind of God toward his people. Isn't it something tonight that the God of all glory knows exactly where every person's at in their life right now? I mean, not only does he know it, and not only has he seen your tears, but boy, he's written it down. Oh, right now their heart was overwhelmed within them. I can see, I mean, listen, can't you just see David? I mean, the Bible says he is so at wit's end at this point, he don't know what to do, that he sits outside the gate and he lets spit run down the beard because he don't know what to do. All his friends have turned their backs on him. Hey, man, the king's left him. Hey, man, trying to kill him. And here he is sitting at the gate of this city of Gath. He said, "Oh God, nobody else seems to know what's going on in my life." He said, "But aren't they written down in your book?" Hey, that might not do too much for you, but I'm glad there's a book. God's got everything written down in. He knows everyone, and we see the mind of God. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them falls to the ground without your Father?" And then he goes on to say, to cheer our hearts up, he said, "Fear not, amen, and for ye are of more value than many sparrows." Now you've got to ask yourself this question. When the enemy comes up and pressing down on your soul, and you think that God shut you out of heaven, he said, "If one sparrow cannot fall down to the ground without me, and you're worth many sparrows, and don't you guess God knows just what's going on?" Amen. Hey, man, I'm telling you, it shows us the very mind of Almighty God. But then it shows us God's motive. I want you to think about this for a minute. I mean, anybody, when you read your Bible, let me go ahead and help you. Hey, man, when you read your Bible, you know where everybody's going to get bogged down at. If you begin in the book of Genesis, hey, man, you read through Genesis, and you're shouting around saying, "Glory, hallelujah, hey, man. Look at all the great things God's done." And then you get over to the book of Exodus, and some exciting things are happening over there too. And then you start to get in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you maybe get bogged down a little bit, but all of a sudden Numbers shows up and things are happening again, and you shout her out again. And dear friend, you go through all those books, and through Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and 1 and 2 Samuel, and 2 Samuel, and then all of a sudden you come to that book, 1 Chronicles, amen. And everybody's reading right along till they get down in 1 Chronicles, and they say, oh, brother, I mean, when you open up to 1 Chronicles, let's just open up there. Amen. This will be a blessing tonight. And maybe it'll help the service. Maybe it'll kill it. We'll just find out what God wants to do here. And we're doing our best to follow Him. Notice here's how folks look at it. They look at chapter number 1 and they say, bless God, I don't know how to say about half of those names. And then they look and they look through chapter 2 and they say, well, there's more names. And then they look through chapter 3 and there's more names in chapter 4 and 5. 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, and all you find is names on end, amen. And you say, praise God, I don't know why these things are here. Let me tell you why they're there. And they're there because He is a King and He has a record of every subject that has ever belonged to Him. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I'll tell you what, help 1 Chronicles with you. And now you might get bogged down reading Adam, Sheth, and Enosh, Kenan, Mahalel, and Jared, Henoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But what if it had your name in verse number 4? Amen, glory to God. Amen, you begin to read down through there and you'd say, well, my name's in here. And somewhere it's not in chapter 1. But then in chapter 2, when it starts on the sons of Judah and you begin to read, I'm telling you what I'm trying to tell you is one day there will be a book opened up, amen. And as He goes through those lists of names, and then maybe you and I cannot pronounce, amen, I'll tell you this, we'll be waiting with anticipation until He comes to the time. And He'll say, Kevin Sexton, amen, born in the book of life, March 16, 1981, but put down in the Lamb's book of life, written in the blood of the Lamb on July 2nd, 1988. I'll tell you, won't that be a blessing to see your name written down, friend? Hallelujah to God. Praise His name. Glory to the Lamb. I'm telling you, He's a King and that's got every subject written down. Amen. I want to show us He's a King. Amen. He knows His subjects, but I want you to notice this. There's something real particular happens in 1 Kings or 1 Chronicles, rather. Let me turn back there real quick. I believe it's over in chapter number 4. I want you to turn with me in 1 Chronicles chapter number 4. And the Word of God's going down through here. I mean, it's listing off names like crazy. Dear friend, listing off one and begat the next one. And then right in the middle, this book of Chronicles, where the king has his subjects recorded, it says in verse number 9, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, and because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it might not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Right in the midst of all of these names, right in the midst of God taking inventory of every subject that he has. And Jabez, who it is not recorded in his lineage here, it's as if the God of all glory is writing down every name. And then all of a sudden somebody begins to pray and it gets God's attention. And he says, let me write down here and just what you petition is. And so we have it perfectly recorded, not just who the subjects are, but we also know what they prayed. Just stop and think about that. Long after you're gone, amen, those prayers that you prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they still remain. How many long after Jabez done already called her quits, God said, I've got it written down in my book. And I want you to understand. You say, Brother Kevin, what difference that make? Well, I want you to know over there, you can read in the book of Esther that the Ahasuerus one day was sitting out there, and the Bible says that he could not sleep. And so he called for the Chronicles of the King, which had been written down. And when they brought them up before him, they began to read to him the Chronicles. And they said, well, there was a man named Mordecai who spared your life. And the king said, what has been done for this man? And dear friend, they said, well, nothing, amen. I want you to understand, in the king's chronicles is not every good petition, but every time somebody has done something good and toward his name, and God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, and which you have showed toward his name, and that you minister and do minister unto the saints. And God's not forgot what his people have done for him. And so as he went over his book of chronicles that day, he saw what Mordecai did, and some time had passed between one and the other, but thank God, God's got a book, amen. Amen, praise God. And he said, I remember what you did. I remember your request. I remember how good you was. And right in the midst of time, right before all the Jews are to be exterminated, and God looks at the book of Chronicles, remembers the prayer and the petition of the subjects of his kingdom, and reaches down and honors their prayer. I'm glad there's a book in heaven, aren't you? There's a book. There's a bottle. And then turn with me to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. I started thinking about some of these things, and I can't help but ask myself the question, I wonder how many tears are in our bottle, my bottle. I wonder how many times I've been moved to tears for somebody else. Now, I know there are people that can produce tears at an instant. I don't believe those go in anything. But there are folks that when you're genuinely moved by God, look in Revelation 5:8. Revelation 5:8. The Word of God records for you and I in this passage of Scripture, in this scene in heaven. He says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials. That's a bowl full of odors. And then notice what he says they are, which are the prayers of the saints. And so there's a bottle, there's a book, and there's a bowl. Eternal in heaven. I want you to think about this for a minute. See, every prayer you pray can be summed up into one of three categories. It is either a prayer of admission, where you are confessing your sins. A prayer, dear friend, of intercession, where you are interceding on behalf of somebody else. Or it's a prayer of admiration, where you are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the extent of the prayers. Now I want to ask you this question. At this scene in heaven, everybody stay with me. At this scene in heaven, you reckon there's anybody confessing sins? You reckon there's anybody confessing? Ain't nothing to confess at this point, folks. Ain't no prayers of confessions here. There ain't no interceding anymore. You with me? We all in heaven, ain't no reason to intercede on behalf of anybody else. So at this scene in heaven, when all the saints are gathered around the throne and everybody's worshiping the Lamb, that just leaves one prayer. He says, there is a vial of odor, which is the prayer of the saints. Now, I've asked the Lord permission to preach it this way, and he's granted it to me, so you stay with me. But just stop and think. Every time you've ever thanked the Lord, you've ever worshiped Him, told Him how much you loved Him, how much He means to you, God's putting every one of those down in a bow. One day when we get around the throne of glory, you ever notice why it is, I wonder, that saints always have harps and wings, but they ain't never got a bowl in their hand. But when they've got the bowls, and it's every time you've ever thanked Him, and at that glorious scene around the throne, just stop, think about it for a minute. I've thanked Him in an imperfect body with imperfect knowledge. The Bible says God's kept those odors down in a bowl. That means they're like frankincense. They've been broken. They've been mixed up according to the art of an apothecary. I hope that you're getting this. Some of you looking at me like maybe you just ain't getting it, but I hope that you are. But there's going to be a day in heaven where God is going to allow you to bring up every prayer you've ever prayed for thankfulness. Only this time, when they're all offered up unto Him, you'll know it in a perfect body, with a perfect mind, and a perfect spirit. So just stop for a moment. Let that sink into your heart. Just, Lord, help us for a minute. I want you to get in your mind the last time you really thanked the Lord for something. You got that? You got whatever it was. The last time, I mean genuinely, that you stopped, was overwhelmed, and couldn't wait to thank Him just to tell Him how much you appreciated Him. You got that in your mind? Now, you're thanking Him for that, and you don't even know everything He did. You don't even know everything that worked out. You just know a little bitty sliver of it. But one day, you'll be there and you'll hear maybe your voice come up and you'll say, I thank you, Lord. God will flash that scene before you, but He'll remind you. He'll show you not just what you knew, but everything that He knew. You want to know why you're going to be praising Him for all of eternity? I mean, some folks just can't seem to grasp that concept. And that all they're going to do in heaven is praise the Lamb of God. You want to know why you're going to do it? Because you can't even remember every time that God's done something for you to thank Him for. And all in one instance, God's going to bring it all before you and give you perfect knowledge of everything He's ever done. And we might thank Him perfectly, praise Him perfectly for all of eternity. Now I just wonder, boy, wouldn't it be a shame to get to heaven and your bowl look like that? Be a shame to be like that old pig that he always eating the acorns but never looks up to the tree where they what fell. I thought, won't it be something? I mean, when you stand next to somebody, I know it's not a competition. You understand this, but would you all agree that He's worthy that every bowl of every saint be filled up? And I thought how many times I failed to thank Him. Bible says there'll be a bowl full of tears, a book full of His records, and a bowl full of His prayers. Now heaven is going to be just what it's going to be, Josh. The walls are fixed. The city's fixed. 12,000 furlongs times 12,000 furlongs times 12,000 furlongs. 1,500 miles times 1,500 miles times 1,500 miles. All that's fixed. Gates are fixed. Streets fixed. All that's fixed. The only thing that you can change regarding you that'll vary in heaven is how many tears you've sown, how many times you've done something for Him, and how many prayers you've offered up in thanksgiving. Amen.